Christ of the Bible, lesson number 53, December 6, 2010. Open your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed for our ways, you sanctified and blessed. May the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw that she was troubled at her saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It was the angel Gabriel, as we've seen, who sent to Daniel to make known of the old Messiah's coming and the cutting off of the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks, which were 70 periods of 70 years after the 69th week of years. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified in the 70th week as a future age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as Jacob's trouble, for the age of the 70th week of Daniel, which will be fulfilled following the rapture of the church and the completion of a dispensation of the grace of God the Father, which is a dispensation of the royal family of God, the redeemed church universal, and the bringing in of the restoration, the intercalation period ending, the restoration of dispensation of Hebrews for this age. There will be a 7-year period of great tribulation and judgment upon the earth, the wrath of God being poured out to prepare the world for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth at his revelation. At his rapture, he comes secretly to take out the church universal, give us our resurrection bodies, bringing with him all the dead in Christ. The mystical body of Christ is made up of every believer, redeemed from Pentecost through faith in Christ to the rapture. All those that are in heaven, having died, be brought back with Christ, receive their resurrection bodies, stand upon this earth instantaneously. We will be changed in a moment. We're alive on the earth when it happens. Together we'll be caught up in the air to meet him, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. We'll evermore be with him in there than the dispensation will be entered into. Hebrews, usher the restoration of the dispensation in the new age, the age of the 70th week then. Now he came to Mary, the spouse of Joseph, and announces to her the virgin of a still older prophet, the birth of the Messiah. We saw from Isaiah 7:14. I'll read it this time, the King James read it last time, the NASV. Some of you have one, some of you have the other, so I'm trying to be balancing out somewhat to them. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The throne of David is a phrase that is as clearly historical as the throne of the Caesars and cannot be admitted to spiritualization in Luke 1:32 and 33. Connected to the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 17, which we've seen before, Zechariah 12, 8, and Acts 5, 14 to 16. The coming of Christ, the God-man, is clearly set down before us there. The Emmanuel of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Lord came as he was supposed to come in the fullness of times, came forth by the decree of the Father and by the will of God. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto thee that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. All right, we have him there, the humanity of Christ being born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. But there's a parenthesis in which the word of the Lord goes back from the time of the great battle yet future. Verse 1 is that, is Armageddon. Gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. He hath laid siege against us that smite the judge of Israel with a rod in the cheek. For the Lord, it came to Micah in Micah 1:1, having described the future kingdom in Micah 4:1-8, and glancing at the Babylonian captivities of Micah 4:9-10. He goes forward in the last days to refer to the great battle of Armageddon in Micah 5:1, which we can compare to Revelation 16:14-19:17. Which immediately will precede the setting up of the theocratic, messianic, mediatorial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ for his 1,000-year reign. But in Micah 5:2, with 5:1, we have a parenthesis in which the word of the Lord goes back from the time of the great battle yet future to the birth and rejection of the King, the Messiah, Christ, which would be rejected, Matthew 27, 24, 25, and 37. This is followed by the statement that he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth in verse 3. As a twofold travail of Israel, that which is brings forth the man-child Christ, Revelation 12, 1 and 2, and that which in the last days brings forth the believer and remnant out of the still dispensing unbelieving nation of Israel, verse 3, with Jeremiah 36 to 14 and Micah 4:10. Both aspects are combined in Isaiah 66. In verse 7, we have the man-child Christ of Revelation 12, 1 and 2. In verses 8 to 24, the remnant is established in kingdom blessings. The meaning of Micah 5, 3 is that the rejection of Christ at his first coming, Jehovah will give Israel up until the leaving remnant appears, and he stands and feeds in his proper place. Which the strength is Jehovah, verse 4 of Micah 5. is the defense of the people, as in Micah 4, 3, and 11, 13, the Messiah is the defender. Afterwards, the remnant go as missionaries to Israel and to all the world, verses 7, 8, and Zechariah 8, 23, during the millennium. But the key thing here is when it says, the child was born in Bethlehem, but the Son was given. The Son was from everlasting. The Son came forth from of old, from everlasting here. He's given in Isaiah 7, 13, 14. 9, 6, and 7. Here we see him coming forth from everlasting. Well, this is the Jesus that is promised here. Blessed art thou among women. Not blessed is thou superior to women, blessed is thou among women. Mary was troubled, pondered what might be the meaning of the salutation. We saw the angel bids her not to fear, for she has found favor with God the Father. Mary is the chosen vessel of the wondrous purposes, which should fill the world as well as her own people with blessing. The appointed mother she is to be, and the one to whom God was about to solve every difficulty and every problem by dealing with related to the sin question, by dealing with it. The sin issue would be settled in the Messiah Christ. And therefore the Messiah Christ had to be brought in the world by a righteous triumph over sin. It's possible for God to bless those who believed apart from atonement. So therefore, the atoner had to come, the kinsman redeemer, and then God could bless the believing sinner. Those that have been looking forward to the coming of Christ all these years, to the seed of woman, as the progressive revelation worked out from Genesis 3 on, from the time in the garden when he promised that he would send the seed of the woman didn't have a seed, the man does, to provide righteous triumph over sin and redeem his people from their sins. We read the words there, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus means a divine Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Mary was a pure virginal and a lovely Jewish maiden, but she had been born in sin and shape and iniquity, in common with all the sons and daughters of the fallen race of Adam. We're all condemned in Adam, and Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. She conceived the Holy Spirit with the work of the Father, planting the seed in there, the holy thing that was born of her is called the Son of God, down in verse 35. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. He covered her, affecting conception of the womb. We have some interesting concepts here that we'll look at in just a moment related to the birth of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's overshadowing her was done decently and in order, and he cleansed her womb, making sure that there were no impurities. Now the woman has no seed. The ovum is pure according to menstruation, what I understand about the menstrual cycle and the dead charge of the blood and all down there. But a woman can pass on defective traits. And these defective traits were removed here in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, cleansing it of anything that would relate that back to the curse that came upon Adam. Now, when the Holy Spirit came upon her, in affecting conception of her womb, he overshadowed her to the effect that no pain, part of the sinfulness, would be quitted or imparted to the child, but to ensure that which was conceived was holy in every nerve and fiber of the perfect body in which he came to tabernacle here among men. God the Father would plant the seed there. The child was to be called Jesus, was not in existence, as all children of Adam do, as creatures of the great Creator, with this child was a man of another order altogether. The holy body being prepared wondrously in Mary's womb was prepared for the Lord from heaven, the Creator himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, a body that has prepared for me. ever existing as God, and only he was to become the man, to die for man, and to lead a dying race to immortality and to glory. The angel said his name would be Jesus, and his kingdom there should be no end. Behold, I shall conceive and bear a son. I shall call his name Jesus, Divine Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David his father. Now this is another and quite different glory, which evidently combines with saving power his title of Messiah. He shall save. Matthew says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here it says, he shall reign over the house of David. We put the two passages together to understand what is being said here. He is first the Redeemer, and then the King. The Redeemer is part of his work as a high priest. A high priest of God the Father. The high priest makes the offering, prepares the offering, and makes the offering. Christ prepared the offering by living a sinless life. Of the power of the Holy Spirit, always looking unto the Father's will as the issue, not his own human will. Now, as Christ offers the offering as himself, though, prepares the body by living a sinless, perfect life. Then when he's taken to the cross, his body becomes his altar. His soul becomes the offering. He offers his soul. Isaiah 53, as we've seen, said he poured out his soul. But here afterwards he will have the kingdom. We then see that Mary says to the angel, how shall this be, since I know not a man? She does not doubt, but she asks confidingly. Hence there is no smiting dumb, nor any sign of unbelief or anything that happens in the case of Zacharias when asked, whereby shall I know this? There may be a question of spirit which needs an answer, but betrays no lack of faith. There might be one not so dissimilar in form, but which really sprang from unbelief. The Father does not judge according to appearances, but according to the heart. Mary's heart has been prepared. God has selected the perfect woman for this to be. Not sinless perfect, but perfect in her desire to serve the living God. Perfect in her desire to walk with God. This is plain language. No way to misinterpret. The passage is quite clear. Those who deny the virgin birth also not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of his father David. It must be understood that what Luke is writing here is literal. The virgin's womb is literal. And if the virgin's womb is literal, then the throne of David is literal. He shall literally rule over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That kingdom is the reality of it. God has spoken, but he will not retreat from this, and this becomes a major issue that we cannot help but press on in this day and age when there is so much attack upon the things of God and what he would do. The angel Gabriel continued speaking, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son. That's literal. All right, now there's Mary. All right, is there a person named Mary? Ask yourself this. Because this ties into the future, into the whole concept of dispensational theology in the future millennial reign of Christ. Was Mary a real person? Yes, she was a real person. She was a woman. Was she a virgin? The scripture says she was. All right, I accept that. Now, as a woman, she had a womb. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Was Jesus a real person? Yes, you say, all right, I agree. The scripture says he was. History says he was. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Was David real? Yes. Did David have a throne? Yes. Did he have a kingdom? Yes. This is the full messianic declaration, in keeping with many wonderful prophecies that have been uttered concerning the coming Redeemer centuries before. It is important to understand the Lord Jesus Christ actually partook of the substance of the Virgin Mary. Some have supposed that this could not be without his participating in sinful human nature. But we know that the old sin nature is passed down through the Father's genes. When I was conceived in iniquity and born in sin, and Adam all died. Not in Eve all died, and Adam all died. But the Spirit of God took care of that in a perfect way anyway. The important thing to notice here is that there was an actual conception that involved an absolute impregnation. Jesus, whose name means Jehovah the Savior, was to be actually the virgin substance as to his humanity, with which his true deity was to be united through hypostatic union in such a way as to make one person with two natures, the human and the divine. He was to be called the Son of the Highest, Son of God the Father. That's why we know that God the Father prepared the seed that was placed in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is a son in several different senses. I want you to think about this. In his divine nature, in his deity, he is God the Son. One person, the second person of the triune Godhead. Co-equal with the Father, with the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity. Infinite in nature, infinite in being. Having linked his deity with our humanity in incarnation, he became a man on earth, the Son of God, or the Son of the Highest, having no human father. So he is both the Son of God eternally and the Son of God through the Father putting the seed in Mary, in which he became the Son of Man, as having the humanity, a human nature to go with the divine nature. Then again, in resurrection, he is saluted as the Son of God, the firstborn from the dead. To him, the Lord God, the eternal Father, will give the throne of his father David. As David was, in the sense, the father of Christ's humanity, which would not be true if Jesus had not been an actual partaker of the human nature of the Virgin, who came of David's line. As such, he was destined to reign over the house of Jacob forever and to establish an everlasting kingdom to which all the prophets give witness. So that we look at Jesus . He is the eternal God the Son . At the conception he became the human God the Son . But because the person of God entered into the impregnated ovum of Mary through hypostatic union and became the person, one person with two natures, one person under two umbrellas, one divine and one human, called hypostatic union. God with us, Emmanuel, he became the God-man. Neither his deity nor his humanity mixed with each other. They were separate, yet he was only one person. Beyond our finite comprehension to fully comprehend, we have to accept this by faith. But the uniqueness of accepting and recognizing is, and we see that Jesus was God, was perfect God, was perfect man, was the perfect God-man. Then, having died on the cross as humanity and rising from the dead, he became a resurrected man, the firstborn from the dead. In resurrection, he is saluted as the Son of God, the firstborn from the dead. To him, the Lord God, the eternal Father, will give the throne of his father David. The throne will be given to Christ in his resurrection body. Now, we can well imagine the perplexity and wonder of the Blessed Virgin Mary at this point. She won't be a virgin all of her life, as we point out. As soon as Christ is born, she'll lose her virginity and will bear four sons and an unknown number of daughters. Now, Mary, in her simple faith and belief, says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" It was not her lack of faith that led this question, as we point out to you. No. She understood how a woman got pregnant. No, she had never been to sex education class. She didn't see some secular humanist to know what she understood it, though. So she understands this. She has a problem. She does not take her place beside Zacharias, who said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and old my wife is well stricken years." This part, it was unbelief on the part of Zacharias that prompted the question. On the part of Mary, it was a desire for enlightenment. Here we see active positive volition seeking answers. In Zacharias' case, we saw at the point of the revelation given to him, passive negative volition. He said, "I'm too old to have a child. My wife's too old." Yeah. Had he forgotten Abraham and Sarah? Had he forgotten Noah and his wife? Noah bore three sons when he was 500 years old. On his part, it was unbelief then. But on Mary's part, she sought only to be enlightened in her soul. The angel makes it all clear to her. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee in the power of the highest. And the Holy Spirit comes upon her. The power of the highest speaks of the Father coming out to show. Coming also, we shall overshadow her. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. As the Spirit comes in and overshadows her, the power of the highest, God the Father implants the seed, and it's supposed to be understood that the Father implanted the seed, not the Spirit. This is something theologians have failed to think through. Pastors have failed to think through. Why do we believe this? Because he is never called the Son of the Spirit. He's called the Son of the Father. It's the Father who manufactured out of nothing the seed, but a seed so pure in line that it related that he could be called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. It was all tied together. All the genetic genes were there. It goes back to the pure innocence of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had a seed that went back to Adam. Except the Bible teaching of the virgin birth, many will refuse to do because it involves a biological miracle. They say, no, what it really involves is simply the omnipotent power. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the omnipotent power of God. The reverent believer can accept this without hesitation. If you believe in God, you have to believe that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Some of the opponents of the truth of the incarnation have gone so far as to declare that the story of the virgin birth is not peculiar to Christianity, but that in the midst of the heathen gods we have many instances of virgin birth. We can unhesitatingly deny this. There is no comparison between the sweet, pure, lovely story that we have here and the vile, lewd stories of heathen mythology. We have here presumes to call virgin births of the very object in the mythological stories which are originally really only pagan religious writings. Certain gods are represented as lustful, licentious beings. They are pictured as falling in love with some earth-born maiden, assuming a human form in order to seduce her, as a result of which she becomes the mother of a demigod. There is nothing in this corrupt tales, this pagan mythology, which is pagan religious writings. They believe it's a religious way that can be linked to any proper sense with the story of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the simple declaration that the Holy Spirit of God produced by divine power and creative energy the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin. The Father and the Spirit working together, all three members of the Godhead are seen here. When he came in the world, he was to be known, therefore, as the Son of God the Father. He who had been from eternity, God the Son, became in the grace as man, the Son of God, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. He had to have a human nature to be our kinsman redeemer, and this became the issue. The story is given to us in very, very simplicity, a very charming simplicity has been said. When we think about this, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it as unto me according to thy word. how much she as a young virgin understood of the shame to that which she would be subjected by an unbelieving world because of peculiar circumstances in which she was soon to be found, we do not know. The Da Vinci shell, lies. Christ didn't die, all kinds of things. It would go back to the distortion of her and the distortion of her son. The hatred the world would have for the son that she would bear from God. The distorted lies, tales that were told how she became pregnant by a Roman soldier, all kinds of things. That Satan is heaped up in the minds of unbelieving secular humanistic people. My apology, I let the tape run a little too far. So let me basically repeat what I was pointing out to you in a way. We have a charming simplicity, a fantastic story here, marvelous devotion of Mary to the will of God. And what we have here. Here is Mary. The angel makes it clear to her. She raises the question. Now, Mary was the first one to question the virgin birth. She said, how can this be? Still a good question. Dr. Luke answers that the angel Gabriel said. The angel answers that the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, meaning the Son of God the Father. Now, we point out to you the twisting of this into the paganism of the day. Pagan religious peoples comparing it to the pagan religious writings, which is called mythology, but to them were religious writings and teachings, the theology of paganism, pantheistic paganism. But what we have here is something pure and holy. Simple fact that the Holy Spirit, producing by divine power and creative energy, cleansed the womb of Mary, prepared it for the Father to implant the seed, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the womb of the Virgin, the seed that would become the body of Christ, a body that has prepared for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God, the Son, would enter into the seeds that one person, I'm sorry, into the ovum at the same time, so that one person would develop by the impregnated egg of the woman. So when he came in the world, he was to be known as the Son of God. He who had been from eternity God the Son, became in grace as man, the Son of God, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. Now, this is very important information for us to look at. Mary has raised a question. Mary's question is very honest and very straightforward. She wants to know, how can this be? It's interesting that we have here two things given. The human nature of the Messiah, for the purpose of redeeming his people, and the human nature of the Messiah is coming to reign over the nation of Israel. Now, it is interesting that here, though, we have something a little different to think about also. I want to bring out to you. We'll come back to this in a minute. He shall reign over the house of Jacob for the ages. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He goes beyond David back to Jacob. Notice this. This is a key concept. He goes beyond David back to Jacob. The Jews are descended from Jacob, and the angel declared to Mary that the child to be born of her would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob had defects in his life and in his character, and people generally see these things in him as they read the Bible accounts of his life. But God saw him also in his experiences, and God loved him in a special way. He saw in him the essential things the Father looked for in his creatures, faith and dependence on himself, the Father. Jehovah Elohim of Israel, appreciation of those things of faith, the things that God himself values. The father selected the man Jacob and made him the head of a great household. He appointed his own son to be born in that household and to reign over it. Now, God is omniscient and all-knowing. Every word in Scripture counts. Milquetoast teaching doesn't cut it. And this is one of the statements that makes this so real. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Today, there are those in the world that claim that Jerusalem belongs to the Islamic world, to the Palestinians. There are those that claim that the blessings of the Bible go back to Esau, the son of Abraham by his concubine slave woman, and not to Sarah and Isaac, the son who was freeborn. Scripture totally refutes this. The very fact that Christ was born to reign over the house of Jacob at this point is a very important key for our understanding of the history of today. God knew that there would be those who would argue that the line of blessing was the line of Esau. And he said, no, I've got something better for you right now to think about. I've got something greater for you to look at. You need to wake up and see what is going on. That's the problem with people. They don't read every word and every line of Scripture. They miss out on what is actually being said. God has a perfect plan, and the plan doesn't phase. Now, we have here then the beautiful story of creation in Matthew of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this becomes a key understanding of everything that is happening in Scripture. We have in the days of Herod, we have the two annunciations by Gabriel, chapter 1, verses 5 to 38. We have the two elect mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, in verses 39 to 56. And we have the two wondrous sons, John the Baptizer and Jesus, in 157 to 252. The first two chapters, the chapters are woven into an interesting pattern. Over the first two, you could write the words in the days of Herod. Over the next two, you could write 30 years later. The first two, you have the two annunciations by the angel Gabriel, one to Zacharias concerning John, the other to Mary concerning Jesus. Next, you see the two elect mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, brought together and hear them speaking forth, which we have not got to there, preview of coming attractions, inspired prophesying in 139 to 56. The two wonderful births are narrated of John and Jesus in 157 to 252. The whole first part of it, we're not concerning ourselves with the remaining chapters, the breakup in the ministry of John 3, 1 to 22, the genealogy through Mary in 3, 23 to 38 we'll look at, and the attacks by Lucifer in 4, 1 to 13 are later events. We'll have to examine a little bit of the genealogy as we go through it, what we have here. The fascinating concepts being introduced and brought onto the stage of history. God makes no mistakes. Jesus was brought forth. Galatians said, born of a woman, in the fullness of time, when God was ready. Now, the announcement that we have here in verses 26 to 56 I want you to think about a few things. Now, let's backtrack and cover the whole thing a little bit and summarize. We have to keep pulling these things back together so we don't lose the forest for the trees. Jewish law held a spousal engagement to be as binding as marriage. An engagement was complete after negotiations had been carried on by the groom's representatives and the dowry money had been paid to the girl's father. After the betrothal, the groom would claim his bride, could claim his bride any time. Legal aspect of marriage was included in the betrothal. The wedding was merely a recognition of the agreement that had already been established. Joseph had a perfect right to travel with Mary to Bethlehem or anywhere else in the house of David by adoptive right. As the reputed son of Joseph, Jesus could claim the kingly heritage of the house of David through the line of Solomon. He inherited it as the firstborn, natural firstborn of Mary of the line of Nathan. Now God had shut down the line of Solomon. It was to, but he brings us down there, but for legal purposes, Israel could still recognize it. And so he stood the firstborn by adoption, by natural birth of the two from different lines to bring together the two lines that could have any claim to the throne. Now Mary was said to be highly favored, full of grace. She was a recipient of favor, a recipient of the grace. God poured his grace into her soul. It was a unique salutation we saw to be singled out from all other women for a blessing that disturbed her, and told that she should bring forth the son Jesus. We point out to you that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Now we'll see Matthew's account of related to the Annunciation in Matthew chapter 1 in greater detail later on, but look for a moment at Matthew 1, 21. Just hold the place for a second, flip over to Matthew 1, 21. I don't want you to lose sight of what we're emphasizing here. You say, we got the message, move on, did you? Did you ever think of the fact that how important it was to say he shall reign over the house of Jacob? Had that little detail caught your minds? Had every little detail really soaked into this? It's the Christmas season. Everybody's out singing Christmas carols. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Now, I like to sing good Christmas carols. But I want you to listen to me. Scripture speaks out in glory and wonder that needs to be understood because it is the word of the living God. And she shall bring forth a son, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is said to be the kinsman redeemer. He is said to be the ruler over the throne of David, the ruler over the house of Jacob. Now the house of Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so this means that Christ will reign over all descendants of all 12 sons of Jacob. We do not know that his daughter was ever married, never had any children. We know that she was originally raped, but that she has a line. But if she does, she's a part of the house of Jacob, and that line would be there too. We'll find out in eternity future. Most believe that she lived with her father and remained all alone as a virgin. Not a virgin, but as an unmarried woman without any children. We do not know. But this we know, the 12 sons of Jacob bore children. And through all the lines, even the line that is set aside, the line of Dan, will be restored at the second advent. Not during the trib, but at the second advent. We say not during the trib because the 144,000 none will come out of the tribe of Dan. And if his daughter was married, any of her children would be a part of one of the 12 tribes. She did not have a tribe, or a woman did not start a tribe. Let me add that to you to think. What I'm just trying to show you is that God makes no mistakes. The whole house will be there. Now, Jehovah is salvation. The throne of his father David. David's descendants had reigned over Judah from the United Kingdom to the exile in one unbroken dynasty. The angel predicted that Jesus would complete the succession. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He would go back to the undivided kingdom days of David and Solomon. Actually, Saul also, but Saul was not the one because Saul was put apart David. And Mary asked a legitimate question, how shall these things be? I'm a virgin. She confirms her virginity. Joseph had not yet taken her to wife. The only spiritual component we saw in contrast to the pagan mythological religious writings and legends of antiquity concerning the repeated offspring of gods and men, there was no physical intervention. The Holy Spirit creative act in the body of Mary provided the physical means of the incarnation with the Father planting his seed in it. All this is important for us to understand and think about as we look at the Christ. No man had anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Leviticus that the birth of a child caused a woman to be unclean because she brought a sinner into the world. Mary is told that she is not bringing a sinner into the world. He is holy. The union of man and the woman can only produce a child with a sin nature. David said, I was conceived in iniquity, born in sin. But the virgin birth is the only way God could get that holy thing into the human family. When David said in Psalm 51:5, would we be just quoted, behold, I was shaping iniquity in the sin that my mother conceived me. It means shape iniquity means that his father passed down in intercourse between the man and the woman, the father and the mother. The genes and his genes were polluted with the old nature of corruption. In Adam all die. The old sin nature is passed down through the genes of the man. Mary's son would be different. He would be the only person ever born into the Adamic human race without a father. Adam and Eve were created. They were not born. Male or female, each one had a father. Mary's son was different. He was virgin conceived. Not just virgin born, but virgin conceived and virgin born. You can deny the virgin birth if you want to. You can say, I don't believe in it. Unbelievers would be expected to deny it. Now, if you're not a Christian, you obviously don't believe in it. But an unbeliever cannot say that the Bible does not teach the virgin birth. A believer says, I don't believe in it. You're stupid. You're blasphemous. Heretical. Why would a baby be called the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. And we must never forget that Luke was a doctor. Luke the evangelist was first Dr. Luke the physician. And he always approaches this gospel from a totally scientific point. He states that he examined Jesus of Nazareth and his findings are that Jesus is God. Luke came to the same conclusion that John came to in his gospel, but his procedure and technique were different. Luke had used plain, simple language to present his findings, and if we can't understand his message, then we're in trouble. God's plan is being unfolded. One step at a time, and we in our unbelief don't comprehend what is being laid out in front of us. We refuse to believe the things of God. How can we go on and do this? How can we question the clear teaching of the Word of the living God? Because, first of all, people are not teaching the Word in detail, so nobody knows anything. I want to read you from Matthew Henry, an excellent commentator. I use a lot of source material. I do a lot of study, not only in the Word, but in those who have studied the Word around it. We have here notice in verses 26 to 38, he says, we have here notice given to us that was fit we should know concerning the incarnation, the conception of our blessed Savior, the same angel. The same angel, Gabriel, that was employed in making known to Zacharias God's purpose concerning his son, is employed in this also. For in this the same glorious work of redemption which was begun, and that is carried on. We have here an account given of the mother of our Lord. Her name was Mary, the same name with Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. The name signifies exalted. Secondly, she was a daughter of the royal family, lineally descended from David, and she herself and all her friends knew it, for she went under the title and character of the house of David. She was enabled by God's providence and the care of the Jews to preserve their genealogies to make it out, and as long as the promise of the Messiah was to be fulfilled, it was worth keeping. But for those now who are brought low in the world to have descended from persons of honor is not worth mentioning. Now think about, I'm going to stop reading him for a second, think about what I just said. In 70 AD, the genealogical records were destroyed. The Messiah cannot be featured because no one can prove it is in the line of David. At the second advent, Christ will restore the genealogical lines because God the Father kept them in heaven and divide the Jews out by tribes. Today they do not know what tribes they belong to. That's lost in the great dispersions that came. But here was a woman of a royal line who knew it in that day. She was living in very poor circumstances. Here was a princess of the house of Israel, or we could say because she's the line of Nathan, a duchess in the house of Israel, engaged to a prince from the line of Solomon, the prince who was heir to the throne, was engaged to a distant cousin, a duchess, who obviously was the heir to the throne in that line. She was a virgin, but engaged, a spouse, to one of the same royal stock. So we pick up here in the reading of Matthew Henry. She was a virgin, but a spouse to one of the same royal stock like her, ever of low estate. His name was Joseph. He also was of the house of David, Matthew 1:20. Christ's mother was a virgin, but he was born of a virgin, a spouse, made up to be married and contracted to put honor upon the marriage state. For she lived in Nazareth, a city of Galilee, a remote corner of the country, and no reputation for religion or learning, but which bore upon the heathen, and therefore was called Galilee of the Gentiles. The angel was sent to her from Nazareth. No distance or disadvantage of place shall be as precious to those for whom God has favor in store. And he makes his major point too. The address of the salutation of the angel to her in verse 28. He surprised her with the salutation, "Hail, thou art highly favored." This was intended to raise to her, one, a value up for herself, and some who, like Mary, were only on their low estate. There's occasion for it. Two, an exception of the great news, not from abroad, but from above. Hail thou. Carry, rejoice. C-H-A-R-R-E. Thou, it is useful form of salutation. She is dignified. Thou art highly favored, God, in his choice of thee to be the mother of the Messiah, had put forth honor upon thee, peculiar to thyself. Secondly, she has in the presence of God with her, the Lord is with thee. Nothing is to be despaired of, not the performance of any service nor the obtaining of any favor, though ever so great, if we have God with us. Thirdly, she had blessed of God upon her. Blessed art thou among women. Not only shalt thou be accounted so by men, but thou shalt be so. Thou that art so highly favored in this instance mayest expect in other things to be blessed. She explains this herself in verse 48, all generations shall call me blessed. Major point three of Matthew Henry. The consternation she sought upon this address in verse 29, when she saw him, she is confounded, and it is not conscious to herself of anything that either merited or promised such great things, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Was it from heaven or from men? Her thoughtfulness upon the occasion gives her a very useful intimation to young people of her sex, when addresses are made to them, to consider and cast in their minds what manner of salutations they are. We need to stop and think and use our minds at all times. Mary was wondering, what's this all about? Fourthly, the message itself, which the angel had to deliver to her, he went on with his errand. Verse 30, what he had to say, she made no reply, therefore confirms it. Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God more than thou thinkest of, as there are many who think that they are more favored of God than really they are. Doth God favor thee? Is he for thee, no matter who is against thee? Subpoint one, though she, still reading Henry, though she is a virgin, she shall have the honor of being a mother. Thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Though she lives in poverty and obscurity, yet she shall have the honor to be the mother of the Messiah. Her son shall be named Jesus, the Savior. He will be very nearly allied to the upper world. He shall be great, truly great, for he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called and not miscalled the Son of the Highest. Those who are the children of God are truly great and therefore concerned to be very good. 1 John 3:1-2. He will be very highly preferred in the lower world. For though apparently in the form of a servant, yet the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. 3. His people will not give him that throne, but the Lord God shall give it him the right to rule there and set him as king upon the holy hill of Zion. Israel will not deliver the throne to the Father, to the Son. The church will not deliver the throne to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father will give it to him, and he will take it for himself on the orders of the Father. Out goes postmillennialism into the toilet where it belongs. Reconstruction theology, dominion theology, and all the rest of it. That his kingdom shall be spiritual, he shall reign over the house of Jacob. It must therefore be a spiritual kingdom, the house of Israel, according to promise he must rule over. That it shall be eternal, he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Other crowns endure not to every generation, but Christ doth. Five, the further information given her upon her inquiry. Let me interject something here. Now, Matthew Henry did not understand dispensational theology. When he speaks of the spiritual kingdom, he doesn't understand that the fact that God is spirit, they that worship him in spirit and truth, that Christ is eternal God. And his human nature, his divine nature, is pure spirit. And therefore, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but it will still be a literal earthly kingdom at the same time. All right, he goes on to point five, it is just inquiry which she makes, how shall this be? In verse 34, she knew that the Messiah must be born of a virgin, and if she must be his mother, she desired to know how. This was not the language of her distrust, but of a desire for further instruction. Two is a satisfactory answer that is given to it in verse 25. She shall conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost. A divine power will undertake it, the power of the Holy Ghost himself. Two, she was asked no questions concerning the way and manner of how it would be wrought, for the Holy Ghost, as the power of the Highest, shall overshadow her. The formation of every babe in the womb and the entrance of the spirit of life into it is a mystery in nature. We are made in secret, much more with the formation of the child Jesus, a mystery. Made in secret, he's quoting from the Psalms, of course. The child she shall conceive is a holy thing, and therefore must not be conceived by ordinary generation. He has spoken of emphatically that holy thing, such as never was, and he shall be called the Son of God. His human nature must be so produced as it would be fit that it should be what was to be taken into union with the divine nature. It is a further encouragement to her faith to be told that her cousin Elizabeth, though stricken in years, was also a child. We haven't got that far in the readings yet, but that's a preview of coming attraction. This is a 6th month with her that was called barren. The angel assures Mary of this to encourage her faith and concludes with the great truth of undoubted certainty and universal use. For with God nothing shall be impossible, verse 37. If nothing, then not this, no word of God must be incredible to us as long as the work of God is impossible for us. Her acquiescence to the will of God conceived concerning her, she holds herself a believing subject to the divine authority. All right, our time is up. Quoted from Henry at length to help you see this. I want you to see other men looking at the depth of this study. We've seen things like the throne of David, the house of Jacob, things that are often passed over and missed. That's why I read so much of what other men have studied, because different ones bring out different emphases and points at times. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, claim your promise, it will not return void. Fulfill what you designed for us. Sanctify and bless the way I ask you.